If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And before we get into our text, I just want to say that I'm excited to preach and share God's word with you all. But before I do so, I just want to confess that I'm quite nervous compared to the last few times that I've been up here. And you'll notice in your bulletin that the third point of today's sermon is sovereign help. And I just want you guys to know that as I'm preaching, I need God's sovereign help. I need much grace because I am not sufficient to do this. And so we're going to read the text, and then we're going to pray for his help, both for me as the speaker and you as the listeners. And we're going to rely upon him to feed us with his word. So Jeremiah chapter 1, we're looking at verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. God's word says this: "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who are at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Let's pray. Father, there's not a moment that goes by that you have not planned out, that you have not seen. You know at this very time all of our weakness, my weakness to preach your word, the congregation's weakness to listen. We are weak, and we need you to meet us where we are. We know that this is a sovereign appointment, just as all time is. And we ask that you would help us to see that and to trust in you in it. Because where there's a sovereign appointment, we need your sovereign help. So help me to stand behind the cross and to preach your word. And we ask that you would just bring much fruit from it. That you'd feed our hearts and help us to wake up tomorrow and the next day and forevermore, knowing that there is sovereign purpose from you in our everyday lives. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So, when you were a kid, you were probably asked the question, what are you going to be when you grow up? And we got those classic answers, right? An astronaut, police officer, school teacher. And if you're like my nephew Zeke, when he was six, he said he wanted to be a pizza man. Or a weatherman. They're very similar. He wanted to do one or the other. But then when you became a teenager, you were asked another question. What are you going to do when you graduate? Now, some of you had immediate answers. You knew exactly what you were going to do. But then the others, you had no idea. But here's a new question. Are you at today where you thought you'd be? Are you at today where you thought you'd be? You and I are probably alike. I am not where I thought I'd be. Not at all. If you would have talked to 15-year-old Kylan, he would have told you that he wanted to be a physical therapist. God had other plans. If you would have talked to 15-year-old Kylan, he would have told you that he wants to get married in his late 20s, early 30s. God's plan was that I marry my amazing wife, Emily, at the age of 18. I had a whole list of things that I thought my life was going to be and things that I was going to pursue. But God had other plans. And I'm sure that many of you relate to this. You have these plans, and yet God leads and opens doors into different directions. And today, we're going to be staring at these humbling, awing, and amazing truths about our God's sovereign plan for our everyday life. And this is so important. Like Jeremiah, like us, Jeremiah had a plan for his life. If you know anything about Jeremiah, then you probably know that he was a prophet. But if you've read the book of Jeremiah, you would see that that was not Jeremiah's original plan. Jeremiah wasn't always like, you know what, I'm going to be a prophet to the nations. Not the case. If you look at verse 1, it says that Jeremiah came from a line of priests. Coming from a line of priests, Jeremiah growing up probably thought, when I get older, I'm going to be a priest. That's my plan. And as a priest, he would have had this list of jobs that he was to do day after day, week after week. There would have been this form of predictability, stability. There would be food on the table from his work, and he'd have respect from people for what he does. That was Jeremiah's plan. That was Jeremiah's plan. But God's plan was quite different. God's plan was not that Jeremiah would be a priest. Jeremiah was to be a prophet. He was always meant to be a prophet. Jeremiah's life, according to God's plan, was to be a prophet, which meant that his life wasn't going to be stable. His life wasn't going to be predictable. His life wasn't going to always be easy. That was God's sovereign plan for Jeremiah. And God has a sovereign plan for each of us. Let me ask you this pointed question, and this question is huge. This question matters so much, because however you answer this question is going to depend on how you interpret the rest of the sermon, as well as how you interpret the rest of your life. Do you believe in the American dream? Or do you believe that God's got a plan for you? Do you believe that life is whatever you make it? Or do you believe that God, who has given you eternal life in his Son, has got specific purposes for you? This brings us to our first point. We're looking at God's intimacy. God's intimacy. Before we talk about what God has planned for you and I, we need to first talk about how God knows you and I. And this is super important, and we can't skip over it, because before God tells Jeremiah what he's going to be doing, he first tells Jeremiah, I know you. Let's read verses 4 and 5 of Jeremiah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You know, one of the first truths that we teach our kids is that God made them. If I was to go into Preacher Pals right now and pick probably any kid and say, hey, little Johnny, who made you? They'd be like, God made me, and it'd be awesome, and they'd celebrate. God made them. And Jeremiah, as well as all of us who are in Christ, know that God made us. But God's trying to teach something a little bit different. He's not trying to teach us that he made us. He's trying to teach that he knew us. He knew us. You know, a husband and a wife, they might be expecting their firstborn. And they're really excited. But they might feel like a connection. But then there's also this joyful anticipation whenever they get to learn the baby's gender. There's this joyful anticipation whenever they get to see the baby and what he or she looks like. There is this joy in going to learn how that baby's going to grow up and what they're going to like, what they're going to dislike, what hobbies they're going to do, where they want to go in life. Our God didn't have to learn any of that. God didn't have to wait to know Jeremiah. To put it simply, God knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was. God knew you before you knew you. He knew your thoughts and your actions. He knew your feelings and all the experiences you'd have. He knew your friends and your family, your ups and your downs. He knew your personality and your being. He knows you better than you know yourself. He really does. And let me make it clear. I want to make a distinction. He doesn't just know of you. He knows you. He really knows you. Our God is not distant. He's intimate. Our God is not distant. He's intimate. David, in Psalm 139, he reflects on this truth. And this truth was very comforting. And this truth was very high and lofty. And he couldn't grasp it. Here's what David says in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Then verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, as yet there was none of them. That was a lot, but that's a long way of saying, God knows David. When he gets up, when he sits down, when he goes to bed, whenever he's working as king, whatever he's doing, God knows David and God knows David perfectly. I want you to know, God knows you. He knows you, he knows you, he knows you, he knows you perfectly. Our God has often been accused. He's been accused of being distant. He's been accused of being inactive and unknowing of people's lives. He's been projected as a king who doesn't even know the name of his subjects or what goes on in their lives. But our God's not like that. In verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, before you had any substance, I knew you. I knew you, all of you. And this is a sweet and awing thing. This is a sweet thought to think. Because while life happens, and it may feel like no one knows you, and you have this inner turmoil inside of yourself, there is one. There is one who knows you. And he knows you perfectly. And that one is your maker, your savior, and your God. He knows you. And I want to, real quick, talk to those of us who are not in Christ, who are not believers, do not follow him with your whole life. I want to talk to those who do not know Jesus. This point about God's intimacy is not for you. It's not for you. This is not your comfort. It is not. I don't want us to leave here today and you to think that since God knew you before he created you, that he accepts you as you are. If anything, God's intimacy with you, his knowing you, it should scare you. And I say that lovingly. It really should scare you, because if God knows you, then he knows your sin. And he knows that you love sin. And he knows that you don't know his son. Before you can cling to sovereign intimacy as a comfort, you have to cling to God's son. You cannot cling to intimacy with God until you cling to the Son of God. The Bible calls you not to trust in what we're talking about here. The Bible calls you to trust in Jesus. Come to know God through his Son first, and then you can delight in this eternal knowing. This brings us to our second point, that not only is God intimate with us, that he knows everything about us, but God is sovereignly intimate. He is sovereignly intimate with us. In God's sovereignty, he set apart Jeremiah for a specific task. Jeremiah was to be a prophet. Let's read verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. At this moment, Jeremiah is face to face with sovereign appointment. Jeremiah is face to face with what God planned for his life to be. Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a prophet. Jeremiah, one day, it was revealed to him, here's what I created for you. Here's what I want you to do. And Jeremiah to be a prophet, you know, what does that mean? It means that Jeremiah is called to go to God's people and to call them to repentance. That's his whole ministry. It's go to God's people and call them to repentance, because God is sending judgment. In this case, in the book of Jeremiah, God is sending the Babylonians. And they're coming to enact God's justice upon God's people who have turned away and committed idolatry. Jeremiah, I want you to go tell my people that they're sinners and that they need to repent, and if they don't, I'm sending judgment on them. That's what God planned for Jeremiah. And that's a hard thing, because often in Scripture, the people hate the prophets. You know, you would think that since the prophet is bringing God's word, that the people would be like, yay, he's here, he's bringing God's word. But actually, it's quite the opposite. Because whenever the prophet came, he would say, you're in sin. You're in sin, and you need to turn. Here's what Jesus says about the prophets. Listen to Matthew 23:37. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Being a prophet was not necessarily a desirable job, but it was Jeremiah's job, and it was given to him by God. It's safe to say that Jeremiah knows that the life of a prophet is not an easy one. And it's even safer to say that God knows that the life of his prophets are not easy. Yet God appointed Jeremiah to this hard task. And in the same way, there are going to be tasks that God has appointed for us, and they're not going to be easy. They're not going to be easy. And before we move on, I want us to see that what God is doing is he's not handing Jeremiah a plate of cold fate. This is not a plate of cold fate. You know, God is not a king who appoints one of his men to a life of labor and hardship and yet doesn't even know his name. God knew Jeremiah, God created Jeremiah, and God appointed Jeremiah before he was ever born. This is this idea of sovereign intimacy. God knows us, and in his knowing us, he has appointed us. There is no American dream. It is the will of our God. That's who we submit to. God knows us, and he appoints us. This is not a plate of cold faith. He says, I know you, Jeremiah. I know you. And I created you. And Jeremiah, here's what I'm having you to do. This is your job. This is my good purpose for you. Now walk in it. And how do we relate to this? How do we relate to Jeremiah here? First off, God knows you, right? He's intimate with you. He knows you. And second, God has appointed you. He has given you purpose. Hear me very clearly. You have God-given purpose. God-given purpose. Here's what Paul writes about our God-given purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has prepared good works for you. You don't have to wake up and find it. You don't have to go and make it for yourself. God's already prepared them. If you're in Christ, God has work for you. He has work for you to do. Don't believe the lie that God has only made work for special people. Don't believe the lie that glorious work only belongs to pastors, full-time evangelists, and missionaries. Instead of believing that lie, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. The Bible says that all his people have work to do because God has prepared it for them. And when did he prepare it? Before he ever made you. He knew you, he has work for you, and now he appoints you to it. No one is left out. And to make this kind of make sense, you may not be a pastor. You may not be a pastor, but maybe you're a dad. Maybe you're a dad. Your time with your wife and your kids, that is God-prepared time. Your time with your wife and your kids is God-prepared work. It's not by accident that you get an hour with them after work or an hour with them in the morning before school. It's not an accident. That is God-given time. Tomorrow, for those of us in school, whenever you wake up and you're groggy because it's a Monday, it is not just another Monday morning. It is a God-prepared day with God-prepared works for you, God's child, to walk in. Perhaps God tomorrow would use you in the day that he has made to share the gospel with a friend and they come from death to life. As we go into work tomorrow, let us not spend our time working for man, but let us treat our jobs and the work that we have as God-appointed work, because he has us there, we are where we are, and there's work that he would have us to do. Your days are not random. There is no coincidences in life. Your days have been prepared. You don't want to miss God's sovereign purpose for your life. Christians, we shouldn't wake up like an unbeliever. We shouldn't wake up like an unbeliever. An unbeliever should wake up without a purpose. For them, life is random. Their life is totally random. What is their reason for waking up in the morning? The day for a lost person is whatever they make it to be. Christian, the day for you is not what you make it to be. The day for you is what God has made it to be. The day for you is what God has made it to be. As the psalmist says, today is the day the Lord has made. And as David writes in Psalm 139, all of my days have been written, even before I had my first. Do you wake up with sovereign purpose? And I know this sounds odd, but this is so important, because you may be thinking, tomorrow I'm going to wake up and go to school, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to sleep in because I don't have anything to do tomorrow. It's going to be great. That day was planned for you. And there are good works for you to walk in. And this is honestly weighty on the soul, isn't it? Because this is outside of us. This is something that God, who is in heaven and rules from his throne, has given to his people to do. For Jeremiah, this is weighty work. And it is humbling to be under the authority of the sovereign God And if we're going to fulfill sovereign purpose in everyday life, then we really need sovereign help. We really need sovereign help. And that brings us to our third point. As God gives Jeremiah his task, Jeremiah is filled with a sense of inadequacy, a sense of, I can't do it. Let's read verse 6 together. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Sovereign purpose is not easy. If you've walked the Christian life for any amount of time, you know that it is not an easy walk. And as God gives these purposes, we would expect for Jeremiah to cry out for help. Like, oh, you've given me this task, help me. But that's not what Jeremiah does. And oftentimes, that's not what we do. Instead, Jeremiah cries out to tell God, God, you appointed me to be a prophet, but you missed something. You missed something. Behold, I can't speak. I'm young. I'm not old enough to be a prophet yet. Jeremiah cries out saying, I think you've made a mistake. Do you relate to Jeremiah? He sees God's sovereign purpose. Then he looks at himself, and he knows that he is insufficient. And I want to make this very relatable. I want to bridge this gap. Now, I don't know what's going on in your life personally, but I can give you some examples from mine to kind of help us understand what it means that there's sovereign purpose in everyday life and how we can't meet it. Here's what I see in my life. God, you have called me to love my wife as Jesus loved his bride. How can I match that love? That's your sovereign purpose. God, you have called me to kill my sin. But God, I have found nothing good in my flesh. God, you have called me to shepherd and care for souls. But God, I don't know what's in the heart of man. Your eternal purpose is for me to follow Jesus with my whole life. But God, I am very prone to wander from you. I am insufficient for the Christian life. I am insufficient for all of these things that God has called us to do, these good works to walk in. And so are you. And so are you. Now let's look at God's response, because we need sovereign help in order to walk in these things. Let's look at verse 7. Verse 7. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God tells Jeremiah, don't focus on your faults. Don't say that I am only a youth. Rather than focusing on what you can't do, focus on me. Verse 7 says, God saying this, I send you, I command you, I am with you, declares the Lord. And God says in verse 8 that Jeremiah shouldn't be afraid of the people. Jeremiah probably was very afraid because as he goes and tells people of their sin, the history of prophets is he's putting his life on the line. But God says, don't be afraid of them. I'm with you. Don't be afraid of being a prophet. I'm with you. In other words, to quote the Apostle Paul, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jeremiah, if I've called you sovereignly and appointed you, then I will be with you and I will help you see it through. And then it is God who's known us, it is God who sent us, it is God who is with us. And then we see in verses 9 and 10 that it is God who equips us. It is God who equips us. So let's read verses 9 through 10. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. God gave Jeremiah the words to say. God will equip us for his work today. God gave Jeremiah the words to say. God will equip us for his work today. Sovereign work does require sovereign help. And if you don't feel up to the task, then you're in good company. Moses could not speak. Moses could not speak. He was afraid to speak. And God sends Aaron. David was a child. God kills Goliath. Isaiah had unclean lips, and God made him clean. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, and Jesus gave him grace. You have nothing that God cannot overcome. There is no insufficiency in you that takes him by surprise. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12 that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Jeremiah tells God, "Behold, God, look at me. I can't speak and I'm young." Jeremiah didn't listen to God. God already knows. "I knew you, Jeremiah." God says, "I know you are weak. There is no mistake." He says to us, "I know you're insufficient. I know you can't do it. But I'm not insufficient. I can do it." Jesus says it very well in John 15, 5. He tells his disciples, "Peter, James, John, the rest of you, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This life that I've called you to live, you can't do it on your own." And let that sink in. You and I, apart from Jesus, bear no fruit. You and I, apart from Jesus, cannot love our spouse the way we should, love our kids the way we should, follow after Jesus the way we should, kill our sin the way we should. Those are all sovereign appointments. But apart from Jesus, we can't do any one of them. We may be inadequate, but Jesus is capable. We may be weak, but Jesus is strong. We may be foolish, but Jesus is wise. We may find 1,000 faults with ourselves, but we can't find one in Jesus. There's not one. He will meet us where we are. God is intimate. He knew you before he ever made you. God has appointed you sovereignly to work good work, glorious work in everyday life. And he will help you to do it. He really will. And before we come to a close, I think it's appropriate to address a very difficult topic. It is very hard to swallow. Because perhaps some of you are having a really hard time in life. You're hearing about God's sovereignty preached, and it may feel really heavy because you're walking through the fire right now. And you know that that time is not accidental. You know that God's seen it before it ever happened, and yet you are walking through it. And I just want to give you a few encouragements to help you walk through it, because it is by no accident and it is hard, but our God is with you. And so here's 4 encouragements to help you. The first encouragement is, if you're going through a hard time and you're looking at God's sovereignty, don't ignore it. You need to wrestle with it. Don't just add it up to some coincidence or some fluke. Your struggles in life, God's sovereignty is not outside of it. Jeremiah had the struggle. If you read the whole book of Jeremiah, you see him wrestling the entire time with God's sovereign plan. "I pointed you to this, Jeremiah." And he's like, "Man, this is hard." And he goes back and forth. In fact, if you were to read Jeremiah chapter 20, you see him just go back and forth, back and forth. And he really struggles because the life of a prophet was really hard. Really hard. But you'll find, and this is the encouragement, that as you wrestle with the sovereignty of God, you will end up clinging to the sovereignty of God. As Jeremiah wrestled with the God who appointed him, he also found him clinging to that same God, saying, I need you. You've appointed me. I need you. This is your will. I need you. Number two, second encouragement. Read the book of Job. I know that sounds odd. It's got like 44 chapters, something like that. And read the book of Job. Job shows a faithful heart wrestling through suffering under God's sovereignty. Number three, reflect on Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28, believe that promise. If you are in Jesus, then God is working everything that you're going through for your good. He really is. Even when terrible things happen, God is working it for your good. Your trials are not meaningless. God is using them. And you may not know how, but you do know that this verse is true. You do know that God keeps his promises. Point number four, fourth encouragement, and this is for everybody. If you're going through a comfortable season, this is still for you. Finally, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. His life is the greatest reflection upon God's sovereign intimacy. It is the greatest reflection. Because in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, our God is three in one, one God, the Holy Trinity. The Father and the Son made this agreement, this sovereign, intimate agreement, that the Father would send the Son to die for the sins of humanity. This is sovereign intimacy. And at the very right time, Jesus entered into the world to come and suffer and to die for our sins. And his life was not easy, just as our lives are often not easy. Isaiah said that of Jesus, that he was a man of sorrows. When people thought of him, he was acquainted with grief. Isaiah 53:10 says that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. God has not called you to walk through something that he would not do. Jesus willingly went to the cross and he suffered. Jesus despised the shame and he did it for you. Jesus loves you and Jesus conquered death for you. And looking at Jesus and what he's done and the sovereign intimacy of God, let that love convince you that your suffering is not pointless. God is using this trial for your good and for his glory. Let Jesus be your example. So in conclusion, last week Seth said that we are doing a sermon series on serving. This sermon was all about serving God where you're at, where he has you. And so I'm going to leave you with this. Serve him. Rely on him. Serve him. Even when you leave here today, don't view your lunchtime as just this meaningless time. You see it as time that God has given you with friends and family or whoever you'll be with, but that God has given you to walk in good works. Walk with this worldview of in everything that I do, in everything that I experience, whatever may come, God has appointed it. This is no accident. And quickly, for the unbeliever, it doesn't matter how many good works you do. God is not calling you to wake up tomorrow and walk in sovereign purpose. He calls you right now to repent and believe in his Son. He calls you right now to give up your sin, throw it away, and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good. You can take the weakness of preaching, the weakness of man, and you can use it for your glory. We just ask that you would do that. Just take your word and these truths and let them sit heavy on our hearts. We ask that you would help us to spend every second of every day knowing that there is work for us to do. These times you have appointed, because Father, you knew us. You have appointed us. And we know that whatever life may bring, you are with us. And we ask that you would be our help and our sustainer. Father, we pray for any unbeliever in here who does not know your Son. We ask that you would help them to repent of their sin and to trust in him, that they may be saved. We pray knowing that you are faithful and able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we pray in Jesus' name.